Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 today, about what this passage has to say about baptism. I overheard somebody just a few moments ago saying only Palm Beach Lakes preachers could talk about baptism for 3 months and never get to the end of it. So I don't know whether to take that as a compliment or as a slap, so I just won't take it. I hope that this study has been helpful in some way to you. There is a lot for us to look at as we study this topic this quarter. And as we've been looking at it, we're trying to look at it simply as to what does the Bible have to say about this subject. We're not concerned about what man has to say about it. We're concerned about getting into the Bible and looking at what the Bible has to say about it. This is an important subject. And as an important subject, we've looked at this before. We're studying the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And it's a study that in some way has something to do with our salvation. You can't get around that when you come to study this in the Scripture. It has something to do with my salvation. So we're trying in this quarter to figure out what it is that it has to do with my salvation. We've had 5 lessons so far, and I think it's become pretty obvious what it has to do with our salvation. When you look at this chart from Matthew chapter 28, in order to have a new relationship with God, in order to become a Christian, I've got to be baptized. That's what Matthew 28 says. Mark 16:16 says, in order to be saved, I've got to believe and be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, in order to have the remission of sins, I've got to repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, in order to have my sins washed away, I've got to be baptized. So baptism stands between the sinner on the left-hand side of the screen and all of those things that are listed on the right. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. That's just what the Bible says when you open these passages and look at them. And so this morning we're going to be looking at another one of these passages that talks about baptism, and that is in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Before we get to those verses, just a couple preliminary comments. First of all, in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul is writing the book of Romans to a group of Christians. Everything that we've seen in this class before today has been either in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. And so these were things that were being written, either being said to or on behalf of those who would need to do these things. In Acts 2, those people on the day of Pentecost needed to repent and be baptized. In Acts 22:16, Paul needed to be baptized. When we get to Romans 6, when we get to Galatians 3 next week, when we get to some of these writings in the epistles, these are being written to Christians. It doesn't mean that baptism is any less important because it's being mentioned to Christians, but put it in its context and recognize that these were folks who had already been baptized. And Paul is emphasizing in these letters that we look at the importance of what they did, the importance of teaching it to others. So he says in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Christians have died to sin. And as we're going to look at this morning, when did that happen? There's a difference between being dead to sin and being dead in sin. A Christian is dead to sin. A non-Christian is dead in sin. And so when you get to verse 2 and he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? As Christians, we are no longer in it. We were baptized, we became dead to it, and we are no longer as Christians to be living in sin. And then when you get to verse 3 and Paul says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized... Whatever Paul says in Romans 6 not only has reference to the church at Rome or to anyone else, but it has specific reference even to his own conversion. If Paul is emphasizing in Romans 6 the necessity of baptism, the us in verse 3 indicates that it was just as necessary, therefore, for him to be baptized as it was for anyone else. This morning we have 8 major points that we're going to look at just briefly. In these 2 verses of Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Get your Bibles and look at these verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Bible says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's at least there's at least two things that we see in this passage. First of all, that when one is baptized, he is baptized into Christ. And we're only going to mention this briefly this week. We're going to study it more next week when we get to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, where it uses the same terminology about being baptized into Christ. We'll look at being in Christ more next week. But this passage says that the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. If you were here the last couple weeks, we've talked about this little Greek word, ace. The English word into comes from the same Greek word ace that we've got in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And it's a word that always points forward. It always indicates action that is moving forward. And in this case, moving into something. Someone is not baptized because they are already in Christ. The little word into from the Greek word ace says that I'm baptized in order that future I might get into Christ. There's no looking back in that word. It's all looking forward. And if you want more information about that, pick up our notes in the back from Acts 2:38 on that little Greek word, ace. There are no degrees. Somebody is either in something or they're out of something. And in this passage, somebody is either in Christ or he's out of Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no degrees when it comes to the state of being in Christ. Are there any degrees on other things in life, like being married? Can you be half married? Some of you want to be half married, perhaps. Can you be half married? You're either married or you're not, right? Can you be a little pregnant? Have you heard that? She's a little pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not, right? I mean, there's no little bit or, you know, you either are or you're not. Somebody is in Christ or he's out of Christ. There's no, well, you know, he might be. He's on his way. Is on your way just as good as being in it? Tell your boss that. I'm on my way. I'll be in a little bit. Is on the way good enough? No. You're supposed to be here. There's no gray area here. And so the only way into Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3 and Galatians 3 and verse 27, the only way to get into Christ is baptism. There are two places in the New Testament that tell us how to get into Christ. That phrase, into Christ, those two words are only used together in two passages. And these two passages on the screen, and they both say that the only way to do that is to be baptized. The second part of verse 3 tells us that we are baptized into his death. What does that mean? You ever stop to say, okay, I might be able to understand being baptized into Christ in order that I might be in Christ, but what does it mean to be baptized into his death? There are, in the death of Christ, certain benefits that come from the death of Christ. Why did Jesus die? So that we could be saved from our sins. That's why he died. That was his primary purpose in dying, is so that we might be saved from our sins. Now, how does someone obtain those benefits? Do I obtain them by being born? The day that I'm born into this earth, into this world, do I obtain those benefits? When I turn 21, do I obtain those benefits when I turn 21? How do I obtain these benefits that come from being in Christ? I only obtain them when I'm baptized. The benefits that come from the blood of Jesus being shed on the cross can only be obtained when I am baptized. That's what this passage teaches. Salvation from sin requires that cleansing power of Christ's blood, and just as being in Christ, there's no middle ground here. I either have the benefits of his death or I don't. The blood of Jesus has either washed me from my sins or it has not. There's no, well, it's starting to. There's some folks who would argue that. Say, well, the blood of Jesus is starting to wash away my sin. How does it start to do that? And if it's starting to do it, how would I know when it's finished? Bible says there's no, well, there might be this little middle ground. You either are or you are not in the death of Christ. And this passage says that the only way to get into the death of Christ is to be baptized into the death of Christ. There must be a precise moment that His blood washes away my sins. It can't be a process. There's got to be a precise moment that at this point in time, I am into the death of Jesus. And if that's not the case, if I can be saved by being outside of the death of Christ, think about that for a minute. Can I be saved outside the death of Christ? Define terms here. What does it mean to be saved? What are we talking about? We keep defining this term. What does it mean to be saved? I'm free from sin. I'm not that, you know, saved means my sins have been taken away from me. That's what I needed to be saved from. They were drowning me. My sins were drowning me, and then Jesus took them away. I've been saved. Can I be saved outside the death of Christ? If I can be saved outside the death of Christ, then the death of Christ was absolutely worthless. Worthless. There's no purpose in the death of Christ if I can be saved outside the death of Christ. If I can be saved before I get into His death, why did He die? There's no need for it, no purpose for it. Therefore, if the only way for me to get into the death of Christ is to be baptized, what does that show about baptism? Is it a good idea? Is it recommended? It's necessary. Look in verse 4, Romans chapter 6 and verse, well, let me get one more chart here. I forgot I had these in here. Look at these verses. To be saved, we must have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Is that true? Well, you'd have to argue with Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 if you were going to say that wasn't true. In order to be saved, I've got to have my sins washed away by His blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that it's in Him that we have the redemption through His blood. It's in Him that we have our sins washed away. Well, when does that happen? When do I get into Him in order that His blood might wash away my sins? When I'm baptized into Him. Look at this other side. Christ's blood was shed in order that I might have the remission of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28. He shed His blood when He died. So when is it that I might have the benefits of His death? When I am baptized into His death. There's no passage in the Bible that says I believe into His death or I repent into His death. It only says I'm baptized into His death. Stan?
2 Timothy 2:10 says that salvation has location.
Yes.
And if we don't put ourselves in the same location where salvation is, we don't get it. It's in Christ.
Right. And we're going to look at that in more detail next week. But when the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy that salvation is in Christ, how do I get into Christ? Again, we've got to define terms. Is there any difference in being in Christ and being saved from sin? Can I be saved from sin before I'm in Christ? Can I be in Christ before I'm saved from sin? Doesn't even make sense. And in fact, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 ties them together. It says that I get into Christ when I get into His death. When I get into His death and His blood washes away my sins, I've gotten into Christ. The same act that puts me into one puts me into the other. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've noticed this. We noticed this in the first class of this quarter. But baptism is a burial. We were buried. That's what baptism is. You cannot define baptism as sprinkling or pouring or anything along those lines. Baptism, by its very definition, means to dip, to submerge, to immerse. By its very practice by its very example and practice in the New Testament. Those who were baptized, they went down into the water. He baptized them and they came up out of the water. John was baptized in an area where there was much water in John 3 and verse 23. And then in this passage, by its explanation and use here, the word literally means that we are buried together. Now remember that word, together, when we look at this verse. We're buried together We are immersed. We are baptized together. Together with who? Look at these prepositions. There are three prepositions in this. Well, there's more. Is there more than three? Yeah, there's more than three prepositions, but three key prepositions I want us to look at in this verse. First of all, is that little word with. The little word with shows that baptism is essential. We are buried together with Him. When exactly am I united together with Christ? That little word with. When exactly am I united together with Christ? When I am buried together with Him. Is it possible for me to be united with Christ without being baptized? Not according to this passage. Baptism is essential. I'm buried, we are buried together with Him through baptism. The word through indicates the means by which one is united. The very means by which we are united together with Him is through baptism. You know, God could have put anything after the word through. And I don't have the point in this this study today that we've had in our other studies, but right here, God singles out baptism. Because God could have put anything else there. He could have said that we are buried with Him through faith. He could have said we're buried through Him, with Him through love. We're buried with Him through repentance. We're buried with Him through and fill in the blank. He could have put anything there. But He says the means by which we are united together with Him is through baptism. That's what that preposition means. And then the third preposition is we're buried with Him through baptism. Here's this little word again, into death. Now I think in this passage, into death is slightly different than what we see in verse 3. Verse 3 says we are baptized into His death. But you don't have the word His here. And I think this is talking about our own death. When we repent, the Bible says that we die to the practice of sin. When I repent, I make up my mind, I am going to stop sinning. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. We die to the practice of sin. What some people confuse, though, is at that moment, am I dead to sin? There's a difference between dying to the practice of sin and dying to sin. And that's what's being talked about in this verse, is that when we're baptized, we die to sin. We die to its eternal consequences. When I'm baptized, I am buried together with Christ. When I'm baptized, I'm buried together with Him through baptism. When I'm baptized, I'm buried together through baptism into death. Into His death? Yes, verse 3 says that. But not just into His death, I'm buried into my own death. Because now sin has been taken away from me, and its consequences have been taken away from me. I don't know if this question makes sense to you or not. Can one be out of the death to sin and still be saved? Meaning, do I have to die to sin in order to be saved? Absolutely. And this says the only way that I can die to sin is to be baptized. Number 5, its purpose in this passage is given. What's the purpose of baptism in Mark 16:16? He who believes and is baptized, what? Will be saved. What's the purpose of baptism in Acts 2:38? Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of sins. What's the purpose of baptism in Acts 22:16? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You've got the purpose in each passage. You've got the purpose of baptism in Romans 6 and verse 4. You don't see be saved. You don't see remission of sins. You don't see wash away sins. But you've got this little word that in Romans 6 and verse 4 that denotes its purpose. It comes from the Greek word henna. And anytime you see that Greek word henna, it indicates a result or a purpose. We were buried together with Him through baptism into death. Why? Why were we baptized? That, here's the reason, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The purpose of baptism in Romans 6 and verse 4 is newness of life. That's the whole focus. It's the whole focal point of this passage is the newness of life. When you read Romans 6, the whole point of Romans 6 is the newness of life. He begins Romans 6. You know the question he asks in Romans 6 and verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've got this new life. Hey, let's live it up. You know, if God's grace is going to keep on forgiving us, let's just go and live this new life and sin as much as we can so we can get more grace. The whole focus of this chapter is the newness of life. The change that one is made from being enslaved to sin to being enslaved to righteousness. That's the whole context of the passage. And in verse 4, God says that is the purpose of baptism, in order that we might have newness of life. That's the purpose of being buried with Him. That's the purpose of being giving our lives to Him, in order that we might have this new life. When one dies and buried and raised again, he doesn't start an old life again. He starts a new life. And as we'll look at next week, that old man's been taken away and the new man has been, it's a new life. He doesn't start living old again, he starts living new. And that's the very purpose of baptism. It entails the freedom from sin. Number 6. Baptism is obeying the form. Look in verse, I don't know if I've got verse 17 up here yet. In verse 2, Romans 6 and verse 2 says that we died to sin. Verse 3 says that we were buried with Him. And verse 4 says that we were raised with Him. We're going to tie this together in a minute, and most of you know how this ties together. But verses 2 and 4 say that we died with Him, or we died, we were buried, and we were raised. Why did we do that? Why did we die and allow ourselves to be buried, and then why were we raised? Look in Romans chapter 6, down in verse 18. I'll start in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, though you what? Though you were slaves of sin. What is the word were? Do I have it up here yet? Good. I'll test you. Is were present tense, past tense, or future tense? Well, y'all are pretty good. Were is past tense. Paul says, you were slaves of sin. But something happened. If he says you were slaves of sin, something has happened so that you're no longer slaves of sin. Something happened. The body of sin's been taken away. What caused that to happen? Something happened in order that you're no longer slaves, enslaved to sin. Something happened. Now you're freed from sin. When did that happen? When did it happen that verse 17 says, though you were slaves of sin, something happened? What does the rest of verse 17 say? You obeyed from the heart. That's what happened. You're no longer slaves to sin because you obeyed from the heart. The word obeyed is in the past tense as well. This is something they had already done. They had already obeyed. And by obeying, they were no longer slaves to sin. When did that happen? Paul says, you obeyed from the heart, in verse 17, that form of doctrine. The word form is just a word that means a mold or a model or a pattern. He says, there was this model put out there, there was this pattern put out there, and you obeyed that pattern. You obeyed that model. What was the model? The model was what he says in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Model is that Paul says that I delivered to you, first of all, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That was the model. That was the pattern. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that that's what you obeyed. And he says that's what you obeyed, and therefore, since that's what you obeyed, that is when you became free from your sins. See if this illustration helps you any. Here's a form. And many of you have hopefully seen this before. Here's the pattern of Christ. Christ lived, He died, He was buried, He was raised, and then He lived again. That's the pattern in Romans 6 and verse 17. That's the model, the form that Christ laid out there for us. And Paul says, that's what you obeyed. Man did the very same thing that Christ did. Man was living in sin. Christ wasn't, but we're following this pattern. We were living in sin, and then we died. We died to sin. We were buried, verse 4, with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The very same thing that Jesus did is the very same thing we must do in order to be saved. That's what Romans 6 and verse 17 says. I can't get around that form without obeying from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. Now, is this what that passage says? Is this what Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 is teaching? Go back to verse 4. We were buried together with Him. Does that not show a unity of action? Just as Christ was buried, we were buried. Verse 4 says, just as Christ was raised, we were raised. So it's no wonder when you get to verse 17, Paul's talking about obeying a form of doctrine. Wonder what that form is. He had already been talking about it. And so just as Christ died, when one is converted from sin, he must also die to sin. Just as Christ was buried, when one is converted, he must also be buried. Just as Christ was raised, when one is converted, he must also be raised out of the watery grave of baptism. Just as Christ lived again, when we are raised out of that watery grave of baptism, we are to live a new life. That's following, that's obeying from the heart that form that Jesus laid out there for us. Number 7, God places in order, He places baptism before the newness of life. Just notice the order in this passage. And we've noticed the order in Mark 16 and Acts 2 and Acts 22. If you don't notice anything else, just notice the order of the words as God places them. That before one has newness of life, God has placed their baptism. This is a new life. It comes from the Greek word kainos or kainotes, which is in contrast to that old life. It's not a new life just in respect to time. It's a new life in that it never existed before. That's what kainotes means. It's fresh, it's new, it was never like this before. And so when someone is raised out of baptism, well, he's still breathing the same air he was before. He's still got the same old shoes that he had before. But there's a part of him that is brand new that was never there before. It is a life that is in Christ that is marked at the beginning by baptism. And anyone who would like to change this order is going to have to change the order that God has given. And then number 8, God has also placed in order baptism before one is free from sin. You look in verse 17 and 18, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Now look in verse 18. You got Romans 6 and verse 18. Somebody who's got King James. Somebody has King James, read that out loud. Verse 18. Okay, Jerry, I'm going to ask you to read it again in just a minute. He says, though you were, verse 17, though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, you obeyed, past tense, you already did this. You were this, you did this, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now verse 18, Jerry.
Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness.
I like the King James has the word then. Being then made free from sin. New American Standard, the New King James, doesn't have the word then, and that's okay. It gives the sense when it says, having been set free from sin. Remember our wonderful studies about participles? This is an aorist participle. What does that mean? It denotes action that happened antecedent, after the main verb. Verse 18 says that I had been freed from sin, being then set free from sin. The word then indicates a timeline. Here, set free from sin, but it's after, it's antecedent, it's an aorist participle. It happened after. What did it happen after? It happened after I obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which I was delivered. I cannot be free from sin until I have obeyed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I can't be saved until I obey that form. I must die, I must be buried, I must be raised, I must do all of those three things in order to be free from sin. I want you to notice this next point. That's why it's in a different color and underlined. The very reason that Jesus died and was buried and was raised again is the very same reason I must do it. Again, why did Jesus die? So that what? We could be free from sin. Jesus died, was buried, and raised again so that man could be free from sin. What do I need to do to be free from sin? I've got to die, be buried, and be raised again. And anyone who wants to change that order has got to change the order that God has put it in. Just briefly, I don't know as many objections to Romans 6 as I do to some of the other passages, but here's one of them. Some folks come to Romans 6, and Romans 6 is pretty powerful. And Romans 6 states it about as plainly as any other passage can about the place of baptism. And so some recourse that some folks think that the only thing they can do is just say, well, the baptism in Romans 6 is not water baptism. They think that's the only, they think, well, baptism, yeah, baptism's needed here. I mean, we've noticed 8 different things in this passage. It says baptism is absolutely essential. Somebody says, yep, it's absolutely essential. I can't get, oh, but it's Holy Spirit baptism. Or some won't even identify it as Holy Spirit baptism. They might just say, well, it's not water baptism. It's some other kind of baptism. Okay, you want to tell me what kind of other baptism it would be if it's not water baptism? But a lot of people would say, well, it's Holy Spirit baptism. If that's the case, you go all the way back to the first lesson we had in this quarter from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 where the Bible says there is one baptism. Now you want to tell me which one it is? In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, is the one baptism Holy Spirit baptism or is it water baptism? Can't be both, because God says there's one. You can't have two. Two is not equal to one. Y'all remember that? Kindergarten, two is not equal to one. One is not, they're not the same. There's only one that exists at that time. Which one is it? If I can eliminate one, I establish the other. If I can establish one, then I eliminate the other. Is it Holy Spirit baptism or water baptism? You go back to some of those things that we talked about at in that first class, and I think it becomes quite apparent, but I think this is their strong, if somebody makes that argument, this is the strongest answer to that. Notice in Romans 6 that the Bible says that we were buried, and then we were what? We were raised. Somebody who wants to make baptism in Romans 6 be Holy Spirit baptism, what they are then affirming is that somebody is immersed in the Holy Spirit, which is Bible terminology. Jesus did baptize those folks in Acts 2 and in Acts 10. He did baptize them in the Holy Spirit. So that's not a concept foreign to the New Testament. But they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. But what you have to affirm in Romans 6 is that these people were immersed in it, and then they were taken out of it. That's what the word raised means. I can't be buried in it and then raised out of it and still be in it, can I? Have you ever watched somebody be baptized in water? They're baptized and they're taken up. Are they still in the water? No. They go dry off with a towel and the water's gone. How can I be buried in the Holy Spirit, raised out of the Holy Spirit, but still be in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't work. You can't come to Romans 6 and say it's Holy Spirit baptism. There's only one baptism that fits here, and it's one that requires going in and coming out. Men are the ones who administer Holy Spirit baptism. Or, hold on. Men cannot. Thank you. Boy, I thought I mistyped that. Men cannot administer Holy Spirit baptism. When Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them, the only baptism man can administer is the baptism of water. Jesus is the only one who can administer baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so this cannot be baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's talking about something that's been administered by man. If Holy Spirit baptism is enforced today, then its powers and manifestations need to be here too. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 2 when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Who did it become obvious to that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Everyone. Everybody knew that something had happened there. If baptism of the Holy Spirit still exists today, then we've still got to have the powers and manifestations that exhibit it. Otherwise, if I don't have the powers and manifestations of baptism of the Holy Spirit, how do I know I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? There's only one way you know that you'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, because there would be powers and manifestations that would follow it. And so that doesn't fit. One other objection, and then I think we're about out of time. And I don't know how valid this is as an objection. I just find it interesting. There are two books that I use very regularly in my study of the Bible. So when I put them up here, don't think that these books are absolutely worthless and you ought to go buy every copy and burn it. Whenever I study a passage, whenever I get ready to study for a class or a sermon or just my own study, these are two books that I pull off the shelf every time. A book called Word Meanings in the New Testament by Ralph Earle, and then a six-volume set, Word Pictures by A.T. Robertson. Guys who know the language, and they bring out a lot from the original language. But in their comments about Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, I was just dumbfounded. Here's what Ralph Earle says. He says, the preposition ace usually means into. That's incorrect. Every time it's used, it always points forward. But he's got to find a way around Romans 6 and verse 3. Well, it usually means into, but this rendering does not fit some passages. Okay. So it's up to Ralph Earle to decide, okay, ace means into, but not in this passage because it doesn't fit. What does ace mean? It means into. And so you put it in a passage, and that's what it has to mean. I don't get to decide it means something else. By its very definition, that's what, and I can't change it. And then A.T. Robertson, we've noticed a couple quotes from him just because I'm surprised at what he says. He knows the Greek language, but whenever he starts to comment in his own opinions, it concerns me. He says the translation into makes Paul, listen to what he says. The translation into makes Paul say that the union with Christ was brought to pass by means of baptism. No kidding. Paul says, by the little word into, he says, it makes Paul say that this union was brought to pass with Christ by baptism. A.T. Robertson's a Baptist. And his theology will not allow him to affirm what the Bible says. Listen to what he affirms, what the little word into. It says, yes, we got into this union with Christ through baptism, which is not the idea, for Paul was not a sacramentarian. Paul wasn't into the baptism for remission of sins. He wasn't in, and he'll later say in this, I think this same paragraph, he's not into that baptismal regeneration stuff. He doesn't say that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins, so surely that's not what he means here. He absolutely has to affirm this is what the passage says, but that can't be what Paul means. How can it not be what Paul means if that's exactly what the passage says? You can go back to our notes from Acts 2 and verse 38 for this. And again, see that every time, you can go and read the 1,750 times that little word ace is in the New Testament. Every time it means into, and it can't mean anything else. Here's the 8 points we've seen from Romans chapter 6. And when you look at these 8 points, collectively, you cannot get around that baptism is absolutely essential in order to get into Christ, in order to get into His death, in order to enter into a new life, in order that I might be free from sin. So here's our summary chart as we conclude our class this morning. You add Romans chapter 6 What is it, when you look at the right side of this screen, what is it that every person in the world needs? Every person in the world needs to be a Christian, needs to have a new relationship with God, needs to be saved from their sins, be washed from their sins. Every person in the world needs to get into Christ. That's where salvation is. Every person in the world needs to get in the death of Christ, to get into His blood. Every person in the world needs to have the new life that's in Christ to be free from sin. And Romans chapter 6, tell me what it is that I must do in order to leave being a sinner and to get into what every person in the world needs. The Bible says I've got to be buried through baptism. It's the only way I can obtain these things. Folks, we're not looking at this quarter what the Church of Christ says or teaches about these things. In fact, I don't think I've put a single quotation, I may have, I don't remember it, on the screen from any Church of Christ preacher. I think I did put one a couple weeks ago. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to look at what the Bible says, and so every quote we're trying to put up there is from the Bible. Here's the handouts for this week's class. You can pick them up in the back.